We're going to be moving around a lot in the Bible, so there really isn't a particular text that I'll have you turn to at the beginning. We'll spend some time in Genesis 1 and 2, and as we progress through this this topic of the goodness of God, which I think is probably going to end up being 8 weeks or so, looking at the goodness. I don't know how I'll even keep it that short. You may have been in a home where you learned as your first prayer, God is great and God is good. It's among the first lessons that every one of us learns is that the God that we worship is a good God. Psalm 106, verse 1, repeated in Psalm 136, which we sang just prior to the service. Also, Psalm 107, 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and you do good. That is, God is good in Himself, and all that He does is good. He's expressing His goodness continually. 1 Timothy 4:4, everything created by God is it's good. It's all good. In fact, Genesis 1:31, it was very good. Psalm 145:9, God is good to all, especially Psalm 73:1, He is good to those who are pure in heart. Lamentations 3:25, He is good to those who wait upon Him. Psalm 145:7, He is abundant in goodness, and that goodness, which is so abundant, is accessible to us. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is, He's good. And we can experience that goodness. And so we're to seek it. We're to try it. We're to test it. We're to taste it and know of that goodness that is in God. He is the original good, and He is the source of all good. Everything that is morally good, everything that is beneficial or pleasant, may be traced to its source in God and reflects the goodness of God. All that pleases our senses and all that pleases our minds is good and finds its origination in the being and in the character of God. And everything that we perceive of as good that is around us is but a reflection, even a dim reflection, of the goodness of God from which it comes. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variation nor shifting of shadows. So let's work our way in a logical way through what the Bible teaches about the goodness of God. First of all, let's see if we can't define the goodness of God, the bonitas Dei amongst the theologians. The goodness of God is an essential attribute or property of God. That is, it is an element of His essence, of His being. God is perfectly and immutably good. Nothing could make Him better than He is. Nothing can make Him worse, so that He is all good without any mixture of good, of bad, rather, whatsoever, without any element of anything that is not good in Him. And He is infinitely good. He is not only good, but He is the best. This means that God is contrary to all malice and cruelty and harshness and severity. It means that God is characterized by kindness and generosity and trustworthiness and graciousness and sweetness and bounty. And it prompts Him, this goodness, to promote our happiness and wholeness. As we begin this look at the goodness of God, we need to understand, to say it again, that everything that is good that is around us is but a distant reflection of the ultimate good that originates in God. That's why we are to seek Him above everything else and to not pursue the good things that are on the earth, except as they be servants of God that remind us of the goodness of God. All these lesser goods are designed by God merely to point to Him as the greatest good so that we might seek Him. It is the nearness of God, says the psalmist at the end of the 73rd Psalm. It is the nearness of God that is my what? It is my good. There is no greater good because God is the sum of all goodness. There is no greater than to know, nothing greater than to know God and to know His nearness, to know His fellowship. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 16, verse 1, says that he has no good apart from God. All the good that we enjoy flows to us from God. It originates with God. And it is a reflection of the goodness that is in God Himself. Well, let's classify goodness among the attributes. Like holiness, it is a comprehensive attribute. Exodus 33, verse 18, that seminal revelation of the nature of God that we've gone back to several times, where Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And then in the next verse, Exodus 33, 19, God says that all my goodness shall pass before you. There the identification is taking place between the glory of God and the goodness of God. He wishes to see God's glory. God displays to him His goodness. As he passes by and Moses hears the words, the Lord compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. So it's the whole range of the attributes of God can be summed up, as we saw was the case with holiness, can be summed up under the heading of His goodness. John Flavel, one of the English Puritans, says, "All His attributes flow out of His goodness as their fountain." And among those that we think of in terms of positive attributes, goodness is the genus, and love and grace and mercy and patience, those are the species, as it were. Goodness is the major set, the subset then of goodness, is then expressed in the variety of ways through His love, through His mercy, through His grace, through His patience, through His kindness. But goodness is the fountain of them all. They are streams from this fountain, as Flavel puts it. Stephen Charnock, whose 12th discourse in his classic work, The Existence of Attributes of God, the 12th discourse is on the goodness of God. It deserves to be a standalone classic all by itself. I think it's the greatest extended treatment of the goodness of God that has ever been written. I've never seen anything quite like it. It's absolutely extraordinary. The way he's able to take the theme of the goodness of God and look at it from every possible perspective. It is a devotional gold mine. And I commend it to you. I mean, it's not easy reading. I'll say that. It is not easy reading. You have to patiently wade through it, but on every page, gem after gem of insight and wisdom and perspective that enhances one's love and appreciation for the goodness of God. Charnock, to get back to the subject, Charnock says this is the captain attribute, singular, not plural, as in the bulletin. It is the captain attribute that leads the rest to act. In other words, it provides the motive. For example, why does God create? Because He is good. All that God does is prompted by His goodness. So it is the captain attribute that calls forth or orders forth all that God does. Everything that He does arises out of His goodness. Some 200 years later, Herman Bavinck, in his wonderful summary of Christian doctrine entitled Our Reasonable Faith, develops that thought, even as the Puritans did before him. He says, goodness is called long-suffering or forbearance when it is manifested to the guilty. Grace, when it is manifested to those who receive the forgiveness of sins. And love, when God, out of grace towards his creatures, shares himself with them. It is called loving kindness or mercy when this goodness of God is manifested to those who enjoy his favor. And goodwill or pleasure when the emphasis falls on the fact that the goodness and all its benefits are a free gift of God. How does God then reveal his goodness? Well, you're probably not going to be surprised that it's in creation, providence, and in redemption. And so that's roughly the way that we will proceed in order to see the ways in which God puts his goodness on display for all of us to see. Number one, he does so through his creative acts. When God creates, understand that he was not obligated to create. It was not necessary for him to create. It's not as though God lacked anything or that he had some need that was going unfulfilled, and therefore he created in order to meet that need. God was perfectly happy, perfectly content in eternity, enjoying fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, enjoying a rich life, enjoying undiluted felicity, as another generation might have put it. And so when he creates, it's a voluntary act, freely chosen, not out of necessity, an act of kindness, an act of goodness on his part. And so everything that God does in creating arises out of and expresses and reflects his goodness, including the very act of bringing being out of non-being. I mean, there was a time when there was only God. And there was nothing else. It's a difficult concept for us to conceive. In fact, you might say it's impossible. But there was a time when there was only God and there was nothing else. The very act of bringing being out of non-being is an act of what Charnock calls a singular act of goodness. That there should be anything that exists beside God is an expression of his goodness. It is, therefore, the most visible of God's attributes. Everywhere we look, and at every turn, we encounter the goodness of God. We also, by the way, encounter his wisdom and encounter his power. That's clear. We see it in all the created world. But it also displays, even especially displays, his goodness. Because it's his goodness that provides the motive for what he did. Why did God create? Creation is an act of his goodness. This is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:18 through 21 upbraids humanity for its ingratitude. You'll remember the passage where the Apostle says that the invisible attributes and eternal power of God are clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, that all can be clearly seen. You can see his wisdom. You can see his power. And if you open your eyes, you can see his goodness. He then says, though, that humanity would not honor him as God or what? Give thanks. That's the right response. That's the appropriate response to creation, to being placed in the middle of God's creation, is to look around and give thanks for all that you see, for all the beauty, for all the goodness, for all the wonders of creation, from plant life to animal life, to the mountains, to the oceans, to all of it. How ought we to respond to it? By giving thanks. Why? Because it is a display of his goodness. It is the most evident of the attributes of God. Again, from Stephen Charnock, there is not a drop of creation, but it is a drop of his goodness. So we can see it in the creation generally. Then also in the design of creation for humanity. Back in Genesis 1 and 2, the design of creation is for our benefit and for our delight. Genesis 2, 8. God places man in a garden, and it's a beautiful garden, and it is filled with natural delights. Genesis 1:26, God gives to Adam dominion over the living creatures and over all the earth. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. It's all ours to fill and to subdue and to rule over. Look at verses 29 and 30 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food, and to every beast of the field of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given you every green plant for food." And it was so. Did you notice what word is being repeated over and over in that passage? It's every, and its synonym, all. Every plant, all the earth, every tree, every beast, every bird, everything, everything that has breath. I've given every green plant. The point is, it's all yours. Everything that God makes is for the sake of humanity. It's for us. It's designed for us and for our pleasure, for our enjoyment. Back to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4. Everything created by God is good. And it's to be enjoyed. Nothing is to be refused. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Genesis 2, 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice, not just that it was good for food. That would be enough. Good food. That's a good thing. That's something we can appreciate. That's something we can give thanks for. He gave us all this good food for us to eat. Eating is a pleasure. And God made it pleasurable because He created good food that we enjoy. Don't we? Sometimes we enjoy so much we overindulge and make an idol out of it. But because it is so pleasurable. Why is it pleasurable? Because God is good. That's why it tastes so good. And in a fallen world we abuse it. We eat too much. But the fact of the goodness of food and that it tastes so delightful to it is a testimony to the goodness of God. Do you see that? Every tree that is good for food and pleasant to the sight. Why is the garden so beautiful? Well, because God gave to Adam and to Eve eyes. And so He didn't make an ugly world. He made a beautiful world, a pleasant world, something that is delightful to look at. So He has food that is good and that He enjoys because God gave Him taste buds. And so the food is to appeal to man, so that he can enjoy that food. And he's to enjoy looking at his surroundings as well. So the trees that are producing the fruit are, they're not only, the fruit is not only good to eat, but it's nice to look at as well. So we have these things, don't we? That surround us, that are everywhere for us to look at and for us to enjoy. That seems to be the point. God created, and everything He created was designed for our well-being, for our pleasure, for our enjoyment. That's a testimony to the nature of God. This is of His essence, His goodness. His goodness is diffusive. It means that He doesn't terminate His goodness on Himself, but He spreads it abroad for others to enjoy the good work of His hands. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. When something is not good, that is, that Adam is alone, God then makes a mate who is fit for him, suitable for him. What's that mean? Well, one that corresponds to the nature of Adam. God is attuned to human nature and what is fit for human nature and suitable for human nature. And there was nothing in the creation, all of creation having been completed up to that point, aside from the creation of Eve, there was nothing that was fit and suitable for man. He needed a helper, it says, because it was not good for him to be alone. And so God then creates the woman who is fit for him and suitable for him and can be a helper to him, and so that he will no longer be alone, because that was not good. Verses 24 and 25, Genesis 2. The two then are to become one flesh. That is, God creates marriage and the pleasures of the one flesh relationship, marriage being the institution within which that can be, that particular pleasure can be enjoyed. Charnock says there is not the most insignificant thing in the whole creation, but that it is endued with a nature to contribute something to our welfare, either as food to nourish us when we are healthy, or as medicine to cure us when we are ill, or as a garment to clothe us when we are naked, or arm us against the cold of the season, or as a refreshment when we are weary, or as a delight when we are sad. All serve for necessity or ornament, either to spread our table, beautify our dwellings, furnish our closets, or store our wardrobes. He then goes on and talks about the capacity that God has given to us to then enjoy these good things. As we've been mentioning, he said he did not only give a variety of senses to man, but provided a variety of delightful objects in the world for every sense. The beauties of light and color for our eye, the harmony of sounds for our ear, the fragrance of odors for our nostrils, and a delicious sweetness for our palates. I tell you, it's just Charnock at his best. And he goes on and on and on and on, contemplating the goodness of God from the spangled heavens above that we see on every clear evening, to the beauty of the earth on which we walk. All the goodness that we enjoy in this world is a gift of God to us and is a reflection, a dim and distant reflection of the much greater goodness that is in God Himself. You ever take your finger and brush the cheek of a newborn? I find myself just habitually doing that. Somebody brings a baby into the church, and I find myself going there. The soft, 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 beautiful, delightful skin of a newborn. A warm fire on a cold day. The warm California sun. And the cold 60-degree wind blowing off of the ocean, raising goosebumps on your skin even as the hot sun bakes it. Give thanks to God for the sense of touch and our sense of things through our skin. That's a testimony to the goodness of God. Take that drive down Big Sur that I'm always commending to you and take in the cliffs, the water crashing against the rocks, and absolutely breathtaking beauty. Or go up to New England in the autumn and watch the leaves turn a color that you can scarcely believe. To me, almost fluorescent. I thought my 2 years up at Gordon Conwell Seminary, north of Boston, so luminant were they. So beautiful were those leaves. Go to the Midwest and park your car somewhere in the middle of Iowa and stand on the roof and look as far as you can see in every direction at the crops blowing in the wind, the grain fields and the corn fields. And give thanks to God for the sense of sight and the beautiful things that He has created in this world. It's extraordinary to me that oranges grow on trees. And they do it all by themselves. I know you have to cultivate and fertilize and all of that. But basically, why do we have oranges? Because there's orange trees. Oranges produce orange juice. And you can pick them off and peel them, and they are sweet. They are delightful to eat. Think of strawberries, blueberries, bananas. These are things that God made for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. Apples. Give thanks to God for the sense of taste. Now, I tell you what, God has given us permission to eat meat. And when you have a good salty ham on Easter Sunday, or a nice thick juicy steak from a steakhouse, that too is cause to give thanks to God for the sense of taste. Or when you hear the birds chirping in the distance, or the waves crashing on the shore, or the water in the brooks, as the water rushes through the stream, or the wind blowing through the trees, these too are tokens of the goodness and the kindness of God in giving us the sense of sound, of hearing, and so much that is worthwhile to hear. And God, beyond this, imparted to us His own nature. We are created, Genesis 1:27, in the image of God. He made us, according to Psalm 8, 5 and 6, a little lower than the angels, and crowned us with glory and honor, and gave us dominion over the work of His hands, and put all things under our feet, with a capacity to know Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him. And what I'm saying at this point, this is sermon number one. This is just a fraction of the things about which the goodness of God we need to contemplate together. And I want to say to you this evening, if you have borne a grudge against God, if you have been angry with God for His alleged negligence or failure to provide you with those things that you think He owed, if you have been guilty of thanklessness and ingratitude, this would be a good time to repent. Because He has surrounded us everywhere we look, every step we take, we are surrounded with tokens of the goodness of God that He has given in order to bless our lives. None the greater than which is the ultimate testimony to His goodness in the gift of His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He might save us from our sin. God is great, and God is good. And our response is to get on our knees before God and thank Him for the goodness of which we are partakers. Every breath that we take, every moment that we live, we are the beneficiaries of a constant, unending, overwhelming stream of His bounty, by which we are blessed, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, for Your goodness. And we repent of those occasions in which we have indulged self-pity and have raised our fist against heaven in anger for those things of which we have been deprived and for which we have held You accountable. Oh, Lord, we would repent that we might give thanks, and with fresh eyes appreciate your goodness, its constant display, and that steady stream of goodness that we receive. In Jesus' name and through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.